Acts 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We read it again. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. How many of y'all have had a performance review in life before? I know probably Brother Chris conducts a lot of them in life. Do you do performance reviews?
I do.
Yeah.
Okay,
I figured as much. What is a performance review in a job? It's simply a time where you have a check-in, usually with the superior, so that they can evaluate alongside of you how you're doing. Okay, what are you doing well? What do you need to give attention to? Right, what are the strengths? And instead of using weaknesses, the modern term these days in some circles is growth areas. Right, what are your strengths? What are your growth areas? What are you doing well? What can you do better? The performance review is very simple. It looks at primarily what to do and how to do better. Would you agree with that? In a nutshell? Okay, good. If you're not aware, Brother Chris is working in HR department, so this is his wheelhouse 100%. So the focus is oftentimes on what to do in life, how you work. And in the church context, particularly as we've been spending time in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you know, if you were with us last week, that as we look at 1 Timothy 3, the overwhelming emphasis in that chapter isn't so much on what to do for pastors, but on rather who pastors should be. Who should a pastor be? What is their character supposed to be like? What is it like in their heart? The overwhelming emphasis is on who a person is. And isn't that true with all of God's word? Okay, consider for a moment. What does God prioritize more? What does he value more? Doing the right thing or having a pure heart? It's pretty obvious. It's having the pure heart, because when you have the pure heart, you will then do the right thing. Stated negatively, it's possible to do the right thing in life, to speak the right thing, to go to church, to give money, to pray, to do all these things. It's possible to do all of that and still be displeasing to God, because you're doing it with an impure heart that is far from God. You see this time and time again in Scripture. Many people doing the right thing, it looks like their lives are good on the outside, but what God looks at first and foremostly is the heart. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So, in other words, character precedes your calling. Your character is essential in the Christian life. Now, it is true, there is a time and place to evaluate what to do in life, what you are called to do as a Christian. And particularly, as we've been looking at the past couple of weeks, we're looking at the issue of church leaders, okay? Elders and deacons. What is an elder? An elder is a pastor, an elder is an overseer, okay? Elder, overseer, pastor. Those three words are synonymous, all right, just to be clear. And just as a fun little trivia fact, in the New Testament, the overwhelming frequent terminology that's used to refer to pastors is the word elder. Not sure if you're familiar with that or not. Because in the New Testament, the noun for pastor only comes up one time. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at that passage in a few minutes. But it's interesting that most of the time, the noun that's used is the word elder or overseer. The verb for pastor is found frequently, right? Be shepherds. That's what pastor means, to shepherd. The verb is found a lot, but not the noun. But again, little fun fact for you, little trivia. But this morning, last week, we looked at who should a pastor be? What must his character look like if he's going to serve in pastoral leadership? This morning, we're going to ask the question, what must pastors do? What are pastors called to do in a local church? What are pastoral responsibilities that they must fulfill in local church settings? And I'm glad you asked that question, right? And I'm glad you care, because this is relevant for you, okay? Because you need to know, dear Christian, what to expect from your leaders. You ought to know what to expect from your leaders, both who they should be, but also what they should be doing. What should they be giving their time and attention and energy to? You, dear Christian, even if you never stand behind the pulpit, you need to know, what does God's word say about what pastors should be doing in local churches? And there are a few different ways that you can find out the answer to this. Number one is explicit instructions. For example, the passage we just read, be shepherds of God's flock. That's a clear, direct instruction to pastors. Be shepherds of God's flock. Okay, pretty straightforward. Number two, we find examples in the New Testament. For example, Colossians 1:28. This is where Paul says, he, referring to Jesus, Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that why? We may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Okay, you notice the wording there. It's not an explicit command. This is what Paul is saying, what he does. Jesus is the one I proclaim. We admonish, we teach everyone with all wisdom. But the implication is, okay, we should follow that example to preach Jesus from Scripture. And the third one are implications from the Bible. Okay, James chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this one. Is anyone among you sick? If so, this is addressed to the congregation, right? Is anybody in the church sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay, who's that instruction spoken to? Did you catch it? Feedback here. Who was that instruction just spoken to? Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Who is that spoken to? It's spoken to the church, okay? But the implication for pastors is that pastors should pray for those who are sick, right? So I'm just showing you, how do you figure out what a pastor does? These are the three different examples, three different ways you can ascertain what pastoral responsibilities are. Because, why do I say all that? There's not one passage, only one, exclusively one that you can turn to where there's this thorough job description about what pastors should do. There's different passages in Scripture. And this morning, we're going to look at several of them, and I want to highlight several different pastoral responsibilities. Okay? Good so far? What should pastors do? Number one, guard against wolves. Okay? This is from Acts chapter 20. That's why I had you turn there. Acts chapter 20. Good grief. Not used to my voice being this weak. May the Lord show mercy to me and to y'all for listening. Acts 20, I'll do my best. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What's going on? Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. Paul had spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus, planting the church there, raising up men to serve as pastors there. And now Paul is about to leave on another missionary journey. And before he leaves, he's giving the elders instructions on what they should do. Okay, priorities of what they need to focus on. So Acts chapter 20, verse 28, what does he say? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. But firstly, look there. What does he say? Keep watch over yourselves. We're going to tease out this passage. Keep watch over yourselves. What should pastors do? Firstly, they must guard over their own souls. Okay, as that true but classic adage says, you have to put on your own oxygen mask in the airplane before you help your spouse, even your kids. You've got to put it on yourself first so that you can best help other people when it's time to help others. And it's the same with pastors. Pastors are called to serve people, okay, to serve others in different ways, to teach the Bible, to call people to repentance, to walk alongside them in hardship and grief, so on and so forth. Encourage them in the Lord. But before pastors do that, pastors must make sure that they are personally growing in the Lord, personally feeding upon God's word, personally growing in holiness, personally repenting of sin. And then secondly, pastors are called, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. What does it mean to shepherd the church, to shepherd the flock of God? What does that mean? Well, verses 29 and 30 give us the answer. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. What does it mean to shepherd the flock of God? It means to guard against wolves. There are savage wolves, the text tells us, that will come into the church, and get this, they will even come from within the church. People that seem Christian, may have sounded Christian for decades, but all of a sudden they come up with this weird thing out of nowhere that's frankly against the Bible. And I want to share with you a concrete example of what I'm talking about. Okay, there's a famous pastor in Georgia. If you need to know the name, I'm happy to share with you afterwards. You just got to come ask me, right? You may know who I'm talking about as I describe this. There's a famous pastor in Georgia who 7 years ago made a splash in Christian circles for saying this. It's time that we face the facts and unhitch our faith and our practice from some of these Old Testament values that we can appreciate in their original context, but we really don't have any business dragging them into a modern context. He goes on to say, I'm convinced for the sake of this generation and the next generation, we have to rethink our apologetic as Christians. And the less we depend on the Old Testament to prop up our New Testament faith, the better because of where we are in the culture. Did you hear what he was doing there? We need to unhitch our Christian faith from the Old Testament, basically ignore it, and pretty much only focus on the New Testament, because there's a lot of problematic stuff going on in the Old Testament that is a barrier for people to become Christians. That is flat out wrong, okay? The Old Testament is extremely valuable, and frankly, if you say, yeah, I'm a New Testament Christian, I just like the New Testament, I only read the New Testament makes no sense without the Old Testament. Absolutely no sense, okay? The New Testament is built upon, fulfills the Old Testament promises and what was going on there. There's a whole lot more to dissect on that topic. I mainly say that to give you a concrete example of somebody who is a pastor of a very prominent church who is saying heretical, dangerous things from the pulpit. And the point is, dear brothers and sisters, pastors are called to be on guard against these things so that pastors can spot it, but also so that pastors can train the congregation to spot these types of things so that together everyone can be discerning, to have discerning eyes. And then lastly, last thing from the text I'll mention is verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In other words, serving in pastoral ministry requires supernatural strength. And frankly, being a Christian requires supernatural strength, okay? And God, get this, God strengthens his church by the word, and God strengthens pastors by the word. Okay, I hope you see that there. So, how should pastors go about strengthening the church? It's right here, by teaching God's word. This is point number two, okay? Guard against wolves. What should pastors do? Guard against wolves. Number two, teach the word of God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. You might remember from last week, what's the only skill required of an elder? What's the only skill? Able to teach. Okay? An elder must be blameless, above reproach, faithful to his wife, so on and so forth. The only skill required is an elder must be able to teach. Teach the Bible, of course, is what it's referring to. Pastors have a responsibility to know the Bible, to know what it says, to know sound doctrine, but also be able to communicate it, be convicted of its truth, be captivated by its beauty, and be so encouraged and motivated to share this with other people. This is true in my own life. Before I had the concrete desire to serve in pastoral ministry, I knew in my late teenage years that I wanted to serve in some kind of capacity in which I could help other people understand this book. Because I saw so much beauty and truth and wisdom and grace and goodness here, I didn't know if it was going to be like in a church setting or in a apologetic ministry setting. All I knew is I wanted to help people understand this book to meet the living God. That's what a pastor must do. Know the Bible, be able to speak it to other people. And notice what the text says there. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it doesn't say that elders, all pastors, must be able to stand behind the pulpit and preach on the Lord's Day to the Lord's people. That's not what the text says. It simply says that elders must be able to teach. And where does teaching take place? It happens here, what we're doing right now. Okay, this is teaching time. It also happens in Sunday school. Frankly, it happens in song, leading songs, singing songs. Teaching also happens in small group settings. It also happens one-on-one, just talking with people about the Bible. Okay? Titus 1:9 gives us a little more clarity about what this looks like. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Good grief. This is rough, y'all. Maybe it's a sign I got to hurry up, right? So I can wrap it up. Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Okay, the pastor must hold firmly, must grasp it firmly, the trustworthy, reliable truth of God that has been taught. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see that dual nature purpose of the Bible. Encourage people in sound doctrine, but also there are going to be people who refute it, either verbally, like, nah, I don't agree with that, or by the way that they live. They show that they don't agree with the Bible by the way that they live. And pastors are called to refute those who oppose it. As John Calvin writes, a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away wolves and thieves. The scripture supplies him with the means for doing both. And concurrently with that, it's possible to teach the Bible and yet miss the point of the Bible. What is the point of the Bible? I mentioned this verse earlier, Colossians 1:28. This is a great verse for you to memorize. He, referring to Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We are to teach the written word so that people might come to know the living word, Jesus Christ. It's possible to teach the Bible about how to love your family, about how to forgive other people, about how to pray for those in authority, all these good things that we are called to do as Christians. It's possible to just teach the Bible in terms of ethics and morality, but miss the point that Jesus is the one who saves us. And pastors are called to proclaim Christ, his grace, his gospel, so that people might be saved. And another responsibility, okay, number three, another responsibility is for pastors to train up others. Guard against wolves, teach the word of God. What should pastors do? Train up others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Right here it says, the things you've heard me say. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, second letter, right? Paul saying right here, the things you, Timothy, have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. This is Brother Donald Camese's kind of theme verse in Mexico for the missionary we support in Mexico. This is one of the verses he constantly returns back to in his ministry in Mexico. What we have heard, what pastors have heard, Paul is saying, there's four levels here, okay? Paul is telling Timothy, hey, the things you've heard me say to you, Timothy, the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to reliable men, and these men will then be qualified to teach others, okay? Four levels of passing on the truth. And Paul is entrusting this command to Timothy and by implication to us today. Pastors are called to identify and train up other men to do the work of pastoral ministry. This is important for at least three reasons. Number one, so the next generation can be led. Okay, none of us is going to be around in 100 years. Maybe some of the little babies, maybe. But 150 years, okay? None of us are going to be here, all right? Who is going to lead the church in 150 years? The next generation, so on and so forth, right? Pastors must always keep in mind, okay, this is not my permanent position. I have a time frame here. Someday, somebody else is going to come, God willing, and pastor this church, right? And we must make sure that There are constantly men being trained up to lead God's people for the subsequent generations to come, right? And to begin now, okay? It's not necessarily a great thing to just start thinking about this when you turn 80. Okay, think about this now at the beginning so that you can begin training up others. So, for the future generation, number one. Number two, so that the ministry in the local church today can be multiplied. Think about it. Different pastors have different strengths and weaknesses. And if you have multiple pastors serving together, they are able to complement each other, make up for the weaknesses that a certain pastor may have. And that way, pastoral ministry can be multiplied in a local church today, for today. And then thirdly, it's important to identify and train other men to be pastors so that a good, healthy church can send out people to plant churches and help revitalize churches that may be struggling. So, pastors must train up others. What should a pastor do? What must a pastor do? Train up others to do the work. On that note, number four, okay, pastors are called to equip Christians to do the work of ministry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 so you can see this with your own eyes. I'm going to be flipping through the Bible this morning. As you see in the title, it's selected scriptures, right? There's not one passage we're looking at this morning because we're looking at different places in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And this is the place in Scripture where it's the only time the word pastor is used as a noun, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors slash teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This verse right here flies straight in the face of how many casual reclining churchgoers view the pastor. What am I talking about? In some circles, you may have thought this before, maybe you think about this today, frankly. In some circles, the congregation may think, you know what, we're going to call a pastor to come here, to preach the Bible, to visit the sick, evangelize the community, come up with discipleship opportunities. We're going to hire the pastor so that he does the ministry. Us, the congregation, oh, we're going to listen to his sermons. Right? We'll show up on Sunday. We'll give him some money to support him and his family. But he's the minister. He's supposed to do the ministry. He's the professional. That's what he went to school for. No, okay? Big no. Not at all. What does this passage say of why God gave, of why Jesus gave pastors to the church? What is the role of the pastor? Yes, to do ministry, yeah, but look at the text. What does it say? So Christ himself gave the pastors and teachers, and it's best to understand that as one office, if you will, pastor slash teacher, pastor, teacher. Okay, so Christ gave the pastors, teachers, why? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. The word there for service is the same word that's used for ministry. Okay, to equip his people for ministry, to equip his people for works of service. Who's supposed to do the ministry in the church? God's people, including the pastor, right? And I came across an old bulletin from 1999 from Hillsboro, okay, just so you can see it. I have it in print. I also have the first bulletin, which I think was from 1940s, if you're interested in looking at that one day. But this one is from 1999, from here, Hillsboro Baptist Church. And listen to what it says on the front cover. It's perfect in this regard. Whoever came up with this bulletin probably just read Ephesians chapter 4. But it says, the church, the address, evangelizing, equipping, encouraging, exalting. Then right here it says, ministers, Brian A. Klingenpeel, he's the pastor, lists the pianist, lists the choir director, who was Alan Wyant at the time. And then, right under that, it says, and every member of Hillsboro Baptist Church. Who are the ministers? Minister is simply another word for servant. Okay, I get modern-day vernacular minister is equated with a formal paid position. I get that. But strictly speaking, the technical meaning of the word is just servant. Okay? Who are the ministers? Who are the servants? Yeah? Brian and Clegan Peel, the pastor, and every member of Hillsborough Baptist Church. That's perfect, okay? Pastors are called to equip the church to do the work of ministry. Let's wrap this up. Number five, a couple more. What should pastors do? Set an example. Set an example. Listen to Hebrews 13, 7. Again, this is, you figure this one out by implication. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now, who's this addressed to? It's addressed to the church, okay? Remember, church, your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay? So the implication there is that pastors, church leaders, should be speaking the word of God to you, the congregation, and you should also, pastors, live a godly life, one that is worthy of emulation from the people. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. You might flip a page there if you're in Hebrews already. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. To the elders among you, okay, plural there, to the elders, plural, among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings who also will share in the glory to be revealed. These are explicit instructions to elders, okay? Be shepherds of God's flock under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. And here's a key phrase right here. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What must pastors do, brothers and sisters? They must be a good example. Set a good example. Okay, not perfect. No pastor is ever going to be perfect. But they must set a good example. And a lot of the time, as you know, perhaps in your own experience, God's people will follow a pastor, perhaps mostly based upon primarily who he is and not what he says, right? I'm not saying it's you discredit everything a pastor says from the pulpit, but a lot of times, how does that catchphrase go? Christianity, godliness, holiness is oftentimes more caught than taught, right? Set an example. Number six, oversee the affairs of the church. What must pastors do? They must oversee the affairs of the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Okay? And also 1 Timothy 5, 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well, or the elders who lead well, the elders who rule well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work are preaching and teaching. We'll get to that verse in its due context, 1 Timothy 5:18, a couple weeks, God willing. But what's the point? Pastoring is primarily about people. Okay? Pastoring is primarily about people. Church work is people work. But the elders also are called to deal with the administrative management functions of the church as well. As one pastor writes, elders appropriately structure and organize the life of the church, overseeing not just its people, but its activities. So what does this mean? What does this look like? It means pastors give attention to the Lord's Day service, organizing it, orchestrating it, Lord's Day service, small groups, home studies, midweek services, Sunday school, Sunday evening services, volunteer opportunities, missions trips, fall festivals, Christmas banquets, senior adult ministries, marriage retreats, etc. This does not mean, hear me clearly, this does not mean that pastors must coordinate the minute details of all of these things. Okay, deacons and simply volunteers will be a big help. Nevertheless, pastors are called to provide spiritual and organizational oversight of a church. And the very last thing, this one's short. What must pastors do? Number seven, the final one. The perfect number in the Bible, right? Number seven, pastors must pray for the church. I mentioned it earlier. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Pastors must be men of prayer. Pastors must pray for members who are sick, pray for unity in the body, pray for God's blessing, an increase in number, pray for a depth in maturity, a deeper knowledge of the Bible, pray for the congregation to be more reliant upon the Holy Spirit, to be more obedient to Jesus, to be more faithful, to be more biblical. Pastors must be men of prayer. They must pray for the congregation. And brothers and sisters, these instructions are relevant and important for all of us to hear, for the whole congregation. It's not just for pastors to hear. It's for all of us to hear. Why? Why is this important for you to hear as somebody just sitting in the pew perhaps every week who's a faithful church member? Number one, so we can be united together in the truth. Number two, so that we can progress towards God's design together. So that we can progress towards his priorities together. Number three, because you should be expecting these things from a pastor. Okay? And it's not as though you're supposed to just automatically expect it, right? Encourage me, encourage other pastors in the process to do this, to do it well. And then fourthly, perhaps most importantly, so that together we can pray for these things. I selfishly covet your prayers, okay, to do this well. So I personally can be a man of 1 Timothy 3 that meets those qualifications. He's blameless, faithful to his wife, manages his household well, respectable, hospitable, is able to teach. Right? I want to embody that by God's grace as best as I can. But it's also about praying for others that God may raise in the church, that God would equip, that God would train up other men to serve in this role. This is why it's relevant for you, dear Christian. All of God's word is true. All of God's word is God-breathed. All of it is relevant for you. You may have to work a little hard to figure out how, but all of God's word is true and good and relevant for you. Believe it or not. But I hope as Christians, I hope you will choose to believe, that you will choose to respond in faith to his word. Brothers and sisters, those are seven pastoral responsibilities of what pastors must do in the local church. I hope you were encouraged and informed, equipped by that. Let me pray, and then we will close with the doxology. Jesus, please help us, Lord. I thank you so much for the saints that you've gathered to yourself here at Hillsborough Baptist Church. All of us come from so many different backgrounds, family upbringings, even denominational backgrounds. I thank you that you've united us together in the gospel of Jesus. You've united us together under the authority of God's word, under the conviction that we are called to love each other sacrificially and selflessly, and with the conviction that we are called to share this glorious truth with the world around us. Will you please help us as a local church to be more faithful, to be more biblical in every facet of life, from church leadership all the way down to congregational service. Help us to be faithful in the roles that you've placed us in. Help us to be faithful Christians, encouraging one another in the faith. And as Ephesians 4 tells us, help us to persist in you, to rely upon you, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Please help us in the midst of our immaturity. Help us to be patient with one another as you are patient with us, as we seek to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. Thank you for this word. Thank you for these reminders, for this clarity about what pastors are called to do. Please help me to do that more faithfully. Please help other men to do that as you may be raising them up to serve. Please help us as a church to receive this word as God's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.